works. Remember last Sunday we started in the book of Joshua, and we will finish it up this week. Is that on now, Matt? Okay. Is there anyone out here who was not here last week? Okay. You need a pencil? You got a pencil, Jolene? You got one? You're a good teacher. Jolene, could you put around and hand this stuff? Thank you very much. Okay. So did you get one in last week? Okay. Anybody else? Need a pencil? Holly, need a pencil?
No.
You got one in? Okay. Sam, do you need one? A pencil or a pointer? Mr. Marty, you got a pencil over there? Okay. Good. We were starting through the book of Joshua last week, and one of the verses in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it reads this: "For by these things," and this is what the Apostle Peter was talking before that, "he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature." Listen to that. You may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust or by evil desires. We know from God's word that a baby shares the nature of his parents. Lost sinners are dead to the nature of God. But to those who are in Christ, to those who are believers, they are alive because they are sharers of the divine nature. This just blew me away this week. I told Jess, oh my goodness, text me that verse so I won't forget it. But we are sharers of the divine nature. Can you even imagine the implications that we share the divine nature of God? Humankind, when they're born, are under bondage of corruption, but the believer shares the freedom that is part of possessing the divine nature. Now, I got three little points here, and this will lead into what we're going to talk about today. But first of all, nature determines appetite. Got that? Nature determines your appetite. If we are sharers, or since we are sharers, of the divine nature, then we will have an appetite for that which belongs to the divine natures. Pigs love their slop, and dogs, as it said in 2 Peter 2:22, love to eat their vomit. But sheep desire good, clean grass and nice, fresh water to drink. Nature determines appetite. Nature also determines behavior. Eagles fly. Worms dig in the ground. Salmon swim up the river to spawn. Also, nature determines association. Lions go together in prides. Sheep are in flocks. Fish are in schools. So, nature determines appetite, behavior, and association. And since we are sharers of the divine nature, then the normal is will be in accordance with the nature of God. If we are sharers of that, then our association will be with the nature of God, not of the evil things and the associations in this present evil world that we live in. And my brothers and sisters, this really dovetails with what we're talking about in the book of Joshua, and I just hope it means a lot to you as much as it did to me, that we are sharers of the divine nature, the very nature of God. That just blew me away this week. So that was not in my Joshua studies for last week, but I thought, I've got to bring this. This is such a blessing to me. So, we saw last week the entrance into Canaan. Yes?
I just have a question.
was that again?
Tap the power on, please. And it's green. Tap the top, please.
Do I need to what again? Tap?
I think I'm top.
Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay, I am so sorry. That happens again, just wave your arms and jump up and down and shout. Okay, and this week we're starting with Roman numeral number 2, which is the conquest of Canaan. And we got through the people's consecration last week, and now we're starting on Jericho's defeat. Let me give you all the words in that section so we can just go through it. So conquest is the word you need to fill in. And then the people's consecration in A, Jericho's defeat in B, Achan's sin, and if you put brackets out, I put AI too, because those all three of those kind of go together. But Achan's sin, number D is Gibeon's deception. E is Adonai Zedek's assault. And then F is Canaan's divisions. We got those down here? So that we can just kind of go through it. Now, the city of Jericho often comes for believers at the time shortly after they have been born again. And those times come as huge battles, because I think we are often deceived into thinking that once I become a believer, everything's going to be kind of a bed of roses, pie in the sky type life from now on. But that is not true. When we become believers, really the battle just starts, because before that, we've been floating downstream. And any old dead fish can float downstream, right? But it takes a live one to go upstream. And when you're trying to follow God and go upstream, that's when the battles and the assaults are going to happen. So a lot of times, Jericho comes at the start of the Christian life, where a person tries to follow God as hard as they can, and it seems like they get defeated over and over again. Because the Bible teaches very clearly that by the works of the flesh, no person will be justified in his sight. We cannot carry out the will of God in our own natural fleshly strength. That cannot be done. God's work can only be done through the filling of the Spirit, and as He controls us and works in our life. So Jericho's in our life may be something threatening. They may be one of those hidden sins that you've been working with forever to overcome. Or maybe there's a problem in your life that you just have not been able to control. They could be any of those. It could be just a trial that comes into your life as you say, where in the world did this come from? And one of those was when my wife died. She was the young one. She was the one that was always strong. The only time she ever went to the doctor was for to have a baby. That's the only time. And so, yet she's the one that died early, one day after she turned 58 years old. But talk about a battle that was really, really difficult. And some of you have lost loved ones know exactly what I am talking about. But what we do as believers, well, let me tell you a little bit of the story here. First of all, when Joshua was commissioned and God told him what to do, God gave him, at this time, I believe also, the Bible doesn't say it, but I believe God gave it to him. He says, when you go to assault Jericho, you march around it one time per day for 6 days. So one time, go home. Second day, go home. Third day, go home. So 6 days going around once a day. And then on the seventh day, they were commanded to go around the city seven times, and it could have been up to 10 miles that they walked that day. But they were supposed to go around seven times in one day. Then the priests were going to blow their trumpets, they were going to shout, and the walls would be demolished. That was the strategy that God gave them at Jericho. You'll look at the strategy in the other parts in 5 through 12, and other than Jericho, everything was taken in either 1 or 2 days. But why did God wait 13 times that they had circled around the city before the city fell? when I have a spiritual problem in my life, when there's something that needs to be overcome, the first thing that I usually do is I try to start defeating this in my own personal strength. And I did try and I'm failing. I try and I fail. And pretty soon I find that this repetition is a bicycle that I cannot pedal fast enough to overcome the victory. I cannot at all. So I think a lot of times in our Christian life, we start with the idea of this is something that's been a problem for a long time in my life. I've been defeated over and over again. Look at this, it's so big that I cannot overcome it in myself. I've tried, I have failed. And so a lot of times we come into a problem thinking that this is something that I have been defeated with so often, I don't even think there's hope that it will be overcome in my life. So we start walking around the city with our problem, looking at it from our angle, looking at it from our standpoint. But what did they have? In the army, and along with the army, they had the very Ark of God that represented the presence of God. And my brothers and sisters, as you start circling the problem that you are facing, this one that's defeated you forever, this one that is so big that you cannot overcome, when you start circling that problem, following God as He goes around the circle, immersing yourself in His Word, what He has said, what He has promised, what He has done in the past, what He is doing now, and what He will do in the future. When you walk around the problem with God in your midst, seeing it through His eyes, all of a sudden, your confidence will go from what you can do to what God Almighty would do. And brothers and sisters, sometimes this might take a whole week to do. Sometimes it might take a year. And I wonder if I ask, Albert Ayer, no show of hands. How many of you have been circling the city of Jericho in some area of life for 20 years, or 30 years, or 50 years? I don't think it's unusual to look at my life and I see something that I have struggled with that long. And I'm circling the city, and I believe that God allows us to circle the city of those problems that defeat us until we come to the place where we start seeing that problem through the very eyes of God. And once we do this, then we can shout that shout of faith, God be praised, and those walls will fall. But they cannot come when I am trying to do it myself in my wisdom and my strength. And that's why I believe that God allowed the city of Jericho to be encircled for 13 times so the people would know that it was God and not their military prowess. At this time, the standing army was around 600,000 men. And that was quite a few people. But God says, it's not in your own strength. And how many times have we seen this before? Take Gideon, for instance. And God had to whittle down that army of 32,000 men down to 300. And then He sent them out for the fight. Why? So that God would be the one that gets the glory. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that the Bible says there is victory for every Jericho that you and I are facing in our life. But sometimes we need to march around that until we get our eyes off of me and my sufficiency and onto God's sufficiency. So as you come into a problem, just pretend in your mind that you are marching around this city, following God in His ark, and looking at it from God's perspective in the Bible. And as we do that, we will see victory in our life, progressive victory. Are we going to be perfect? Not until we come and see Jesus. But we will see victory in our life. Number C there, letter C, Achan's sin. So what happened, and this will be found in chapter 7 and 8, so kind of keeping your Bible on that. They defeated Jericho, and everything was taken care of just wonderfully. And then they marched up the valley just a little ways, and there's this little city by the name of Ai. And the spies were sent out. They looked at it, and they came back to Joshua and said, It's a piece of cake. Don't let all the warriors go up there. Just only send 2,000 or 3,000. We can take this no problem whatsoever ourselves. And so they sent out 3,000 men against the city. Now, the city wasn't very big. The Bible says that when they completely razed or killed everybody in the city, there was only 12,000 people who was killed. That included men, women, children, 12,000 people. It wasn't very big at all. But the people of Ai came out when they came against the city, and they chased Israel away, killing 36 men. And they came back, and Joshua fell on his face before the ark of God. He says, God, what is going on? Why has this happened? I mean, the people around us will hear of this defeat. They'll come down there, and they'll push us into the sea, and we will be no more. All your people will be killed. God, and then it says here, he said, I don't have this in my notes, but I think in verse 7, he says, if only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. And I know sometimes in my life when I have encountered tremendous problems, I will say, oh, if I only lived, you know, 20 years ago or something like that, everything would have been okay. But now with this problem, you know, I should have just gone back and just stayed where I was. Brothers and sisters, that's not our sinless. Continue to go on. And that's not in my notes, but I thought that was something that was really, really good. But God said, Joshua, he said, get up off of your face because there's sin in the camp. See, before that, God had told the people of Jericho that all the gold, all the silver, all the bronze, and all the iron went into the treasury of God. Nobody was supposed to take anything at all. And God said, Joshua, somebody has broken my commandment, and they have taken things that I commanded them not to take. As long as sin is in the group, God said to Joshua, Israel will remain defeated. Deal with the sin, and then you will have victory again. And so Joshua gathered the people together, and by lots, they narrowed it down, first of all, to the tribe of Judah, and then went down, and finally, Achan, the son of Carmi, was taken. And Joshua said, my son, tell us what you did. And so he told him, he said, very interesting, the progression of this verse. He said, this is in verse 21, 7:21. He says, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, first of all I saw, what did he do next? I coveted. And then what did he do next? I took. And the progression is, I see it, I really want it, and so I'll take it. He took it home and he buried it under the tent floor. Nobody knew about it, but he knew about it. And God said, because of that, he says, I cannot bless Israel. And brothers and sisters, we need to make sure that we, like Achan, do not allow sin to remain in our life. Now, if there's something there that God hasn't shown you yet, just take it. We got enough to deal with what we know, right? But just do what God has told you. And he said, if you've got something in your life that you know is wrong, he says, by my power, stop doing it. Because if we don't, then we're going to have victory, no victory at all until it's taken care of. We'll just have sin in our life. So don't allow sin as a foothold, to get a foothold into your life. God said, take him out, stone him to death, he and his wife and his children, all their animals, stone him to death, burn him with fire, and then cover him with stones. And so they took care of that, and it's amazing what happened in the next verses in chapter 8. We're still in chapter 7. They went out and they just completely annihilated Ai. Took all the warriors, trusted their own self-confidence. They took all the warriors, and God just gave them a tremendous victory. And so we need to make sure, my brothers and sisters, that we're not hiding something under the floor of our tent. hoping that we'll get away with it, because God will find that out. Now, the next place this is in chapter 9. We call it Gibeon's Deception. Interesting verse. A verse in the New Testament that dovetails with this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And where it says that Satan comes as an angel of light. If he cannot get you in a frontal attack, if he cannot come and get you hiding sin in your life, then he'll come over just trying to win you by deception. And there's a lot of deception in this world, and I believe that Satan tries to deceive each believer that is out there. So we see we had a great victory, and then verses 3 through, I think it's 20, 3 through 27 in chapter 9. I know when I couldn't find it. It was in chapter 8. I need to be in chapter 9. Said so. Joshua won a tremendous victory. They won a tremendous victory at Jericho. And it said, verse 3, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they also acted craftily. They sent out envoys and took worn out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended and worn out and patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and had become crumbly. So these guys came to Joshua and they said, hey, we want to make a peace treaty with you. We've heard what your God has done, how he dried up the waters in Egypt. And we heard what he did to Sion, king of the Amorites, and to Og, king of Bashan, east of the Jordan. You see, they hadn't said anything about what recently happened, right? This had happened several months ago. So if they came from a far country, and yet they told of yesterday's news, they go, something's wrong. So they deceived them, saying, we only saw the things up to this time. But they had all these worn out stuff, and they came, and verse 14, if you don't have it underlined in your Bible, it's a good one. It says, so the sons of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask the counsel of the Lord. They looked at their worn out shoes and their clothes and the old crumbly breads and the torn and patched wineskins. They said, this has got to be true. Got to be gospel. Look at this. I mean, it couldn't be any other way. And so they made a peace treaty with Gibeon. And then they found out just a couple of days later that Gibeon was just over the next hill. And when the children who found this out, they said to the leaders, well, they grumbled and complained against them. But Joshua said, hey, we made a peace treaty, and we've got to keep it. So anyway, we're going on to point E now. Adonai Zedek, who was the king of Jerusalem, said to his four buddies that lived around him, who were also kings, he said, Gibeon has done this. Let's go up and annihilate them. So they gathered their army. They went up to Gibeon. And Gibeon sent envoys over to Joshua and said, hey, guys, we're being attacked. And part of that peace treaty is we protect you, but you also got to protect us. So Joshua, in the middle of the night, took his troops and they marched over to Gibeon. And they started fighting against the troops of Adonai Zedek. And it said the swords of Israel, God just strengthened. And they just cut down these this opposing army, just like it wasn't even happening. And then it said also that God sent hailstones from heaven. Now, they don't say exactly how, but the idea was that they were about the size of a talent, or about the weight of a talent. And a talent, depending on whose standard it is, can run anywhere between 80 and 100 pounds. And one person said a 100-pound hailstone would be almost 17 inches in diameter. Think of that, how that would kill somebody if it hit them. And the Bible says that more people were killed with the hailstones than were killed by the swords. But Joshua saw that the armies were fleeing and he didn't want them to get away. So he said, son, stand still, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the Bible says that the sun stood still And the moon did not come up until they had completely defeated their foes, and only a few remaining survivors were able to sneak away into their fortified cities. It didn't help them much because Joshua took care of those a little later on. But Adonai Zedek, like I said before, is the times when you feel like Satan is coming just like a roaring lion. There is just one defeat, not defeat, one assault after another in your life until you find out, God, what in the world? Do you say, God, what in the world is happening? What's happening to me? We see this with Job. I mean, first of all, his cattle were taken away, and his servants were killed, and finally his children were killed. He lost all his wealth. Just one attack after another. And Satan sometimes comes that way. Sometimes he comes as an angel of light, but sometimes he comes as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's in 1 Peter 5:8. And we feel like we're just being swept off our feet by all the staggering consequences that are happening in our life. But Joshua stood firm. And he trusted God and says, what happened in this time of history has really never happened before, where God took the request of a person and had the sun stand still for a whole day and the moon not even come up. And in Proverbs 10:30, we read, the righteous will never be shaken. And as we're following God, brothers and sisters, we are not going to be shaken. And Paul tells us, though, that the enemy will come. Ephesians 6:10, the prince of the power of the air, the rulers of darkness of the satanic world. We have an enemy we're fighting. And what does he ask us to do? Stand firm, planted on the promises of God. And if we do that, we will be victorious, just like it's said here in Joshua. Letter F is Canaan's divisions. So God, once they conquered the territory, God told Joshua where to give an inheritance to each tribe, and 2.5 of them were on the east side of Jordan, the other 9.5 were on the west side. It's also talked about the Levites, it talked about in this section about the cities of refuge, and then some of the mopping up exercises that took place. So that's F. I'm not going to go into that. I read the rest of the chapter of the book several times, but this part I just kind of skimmed through because this happened here, this happened here, this time I thought, oh boy. So that's where it comes up with F, Canaan's divisions. So now, once they got into the land of Canaan, do you think the battles stopped? Not at all. When we come into Canaan, it's a life, it pictures a life of victory in the Spirit of God. When we come into Canaan, the battles do not stop. Sometimes they seem to intensify because we are going upstream in our Christian life. So in Canaan, we will have battles. The first one is found in chapter 22. An interesting situation when Israel finally defeated the land. They didn't get all the pockets of people, but all the large ones they defeated. And Joshua said to the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, you promised that you'd come over and help your brothers fight. Now that that's been taken care of, you can go back home to your families. So these 2.5 tribes, they crossed the river, and the first thing they did is they set up an altar, a large altar that was a replica of the ones in Shiloh, the one in Shiloh. And this caused the 9.5 tribes to be angry. And they said, look what you guys are doing. We were supposed to sacrifice only in Shiloh, and here you are already building an altar in the land on the east side of the Jordan River. And they said, well, it's a sin. I mean, it's idolatry. We cannot have that. And they gathered an army to go and put down the rebellion over there. But what was really good was at least they thought of diplomacy, first of all. So they sent Phinehas, who was the high priest, and one leader from every tribe. They sent them over across the river to have a confab with the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half a tribe of Manasseh. And when they got over there, Phineas said, "What in the world are you guys doing? God has said you're only supposed to worship me at Shiloh. You're only supposed to offer your sacrifices there. Look what happened at Peor." Now this is where Balaam enticed the people to intermarry with the Midianites and these people. And God sent a great plague on them and killed them for their sin. He says, also look what happened to Achan. Look what happened when you disobeyed God. And here you are already, just minutes out of our sight, and you've already turned aside to idolatry. And they really read them the riot act, quite a few verses. And what did the Gadites and the Reubenites and the half-tribe of Manasseh say? They said, "Look, guys, there's a reason why we have done this. There's a reason." Oh, there I was. "There's a reason why we've done this. Because someday, because the Jordan River is a natural boundary, someday your people over at Shiloh, and then later on at Jerusalem, your sons might say to our sons, 'Hey, you guys are on the right side of the river. You have no part with us.' And so we built this altar so that when they someday will say this to us, we'll be able to say, 'Wait, wait, wait. This is a replica of the altar that they have at Shiloh. We too are partakers with the same God that you serve.'" Now, does this sound a little bit like what happens today? Oh, did I put down there? Roman numeral 3 is dangers in Canaan. You got that written down there? Dangers in Canaan. And A is misunderstood motives. You got that? I'm sorry. You could have been thinking about that the whole time while I was up here flapping my jaws about that. Misunderstood motives. So the motives of the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites there was to say, "Hey, we want to have this altar as a witness that we are part of you and you can't just cut us off." The 9.5 tribes said, "It's idolatry. What you're doing is sin. I mean, God cannot bless us if we have this here." So we see already the misunderstood motives. They gathered the army ready to fight. Luckily, Phineas and his group went over there and they stopped it. But does it sound familiar to us? How many times have you jumped to the wrong conclusion? You see something that's going on, or you see somebody who is saying or doing something that you don't think is right. And the first thing that you're going to do, since, you know, this is all about us, it's all about my agenda, it's about my script. Remember we talked about that last week? I gather an army and I'm going to go out, I'm going to fight them. And I'm going to prove that I am right and what they're doing is wrong. That happens a lot of times because we just misunderstand the motives. I think the best thing we can do is what Phineas and his 12 helpers did, is they gathered a group and they went over and talked. And they talked it out and they found out, oh, everything was really okay and everyone was happy. But we misjudge people. We criticize them of wrongdoing. We attack people. We gather armies and we're going to fight this situation out. And this happens all too often in families and churches. And if anything can drive us out of the land of victory, it's controversy over misunderstood motives. Let's make sure that we're not guilty. If you've got something, go and talk. Go and talk. And you'll find that just about always that will be taken care of. The second one is the peril of incomplete obedience. The peril of incomplete obedience. You see, God had told them to go and to completely annihilate everything in the land. You say, that sounds kind of severe. But God knew Israel's propensity to idolatry. And if they left people in the land who were serving idols, it seemed like Israel would gravitate to that, and pretty soon they were serving their gods right along with them. And also there was tremendous venereal type diseases in the land, and it was just a mess in the land. God said, just get rid of them all. They didn't do it. If the people weren't bothering them after the major battles, then they just kind of let them coexist. Oh, they put them to forced labor. But you read three times in Joshua, 1563, 1610, 1712, and 13, that they did not drive out these nations. And then it says eight times over in the first chapter of Judges that they didn't drive out the nations. And Joshua had warned them, if you allow these people to go undefeated and annihilated, if you allow that to happen, he said they're going to become thorns in your side, and they're going to put, they're going to blind you in the eyes. If you permit them to live, this is going to happen. And that's why we cannot allow incomplete obedience in our life. When God tells us to do something, when his word warns us or instructs us, we need to obey that, because everything that we don't put to death, anything that we don't kill, is going to end up coming back, and it's causing, going to cause us to be defeated. And we read that even back after Israel went into captivity in 586, and they came back after 70 years, there were still those nations in the land that were causing them to become intermarried and to have idolatry. So brothers and sisters, let's not have misunderstood motives. Let's don't have incomplete obedience. And number C on that is false confidence and pride. False confidence and pride. Let's turn over to chapter 4, 24 for that one. Now, when Joshua was getting old, he gathered all the people together, and he wanted to give them one last talking to before he died. And it says in verse 14, he says, now, therefore, and before that, you know, when you see the word therefore, you need to look and see what it's there for. Got that? The first part of the chapter through verse 13, it talks about history and how God had won the battle and how he defeated the enemy. And Joshua said in verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. So it starts out, Joshua said, because of what the Lord has done, I want you to serve him and him alone. Put away those gods that they had. So someplace in their back pockets, or maybe under the floor of their tent, they had other idols that they were secretly worshiping here. And Joshua says, put those away. And the people said, oh, but Joshua said that one verse in verse 15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said in verse 16, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did all these great signs in our sight, and preserved us through the way in which we went, and among the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord. So Joshua says, hey, put these other gods away. And they're saying, they didn't say, okay, we will do it, Joshua. They said, oh, well, we're going to serve the Lord. Look what he's done for us. We're going to serve him. So it's almost like they're serving two masters. And the Bible says, and Jesus said also, you cannot serve two masters. Either you'll love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. You cannot serve two masters. And here they are, kind of trying to serve two masters. They're saying, yeah, we're going to serve God. We're going to serve the Lord. But we also don't want to get rid of our idols. So we see the dichotomy that's going on there. And then to that, Joshua said, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God and is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions or your sin. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done this good to you. And so Joshua is saying, they're saying, we're going to serve the Lord. Yeah, we're going to serve the Lord. And Joshua says, you can't serve the Lord. And you think, what's going on here? Here are these people just saying, God, we're going to serve you. And you're telling them they can't? Because Joshua could see in their hearts that they were not truly following God. They were saying, yeah, we're going to serve God. But there's that false confidence and that pride that says, yes, we are going to do it. You know, I say sometimes, well, I can surely, I can do what God wants me to do. I've got what it takes to do. I've read the Bible several times. I've been raised in a Bible-believing church. I walk faithfully and honestly before God. Don't talk to me about apostasy. Don't talk to me about defeat and backsliding or sin. I will serve the Lord. But Joshua knew the deceptiveness of the human heart. In Jeremiah 17:9, we read, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, our hearts are so evil. Our natural sinful self is so evil that we don't even understand the depths of the depravity. And we might think, well, yeah, I can follow the Lord. I can serve him. And God said, no. Joshua said, no, you can't serve him. You need to do that as you put away those gods. You need to do that as you totally say, I am going to rely on God. I'm not going to follow that. So here is that false confidence that they had. And this statement of Joshua's said, you aren't able to serve the Lord. In our own strength, you're right. We are not able to serve the Lord. But Joshua goes on to say in verses 19 through 21, I just read that here. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. So it must have saddened Joshua to realize at the end of his time, the people were still trusting in themselves and they're not willing to get rid of the old. The story continues in the book of Judges. It doesn't end here in Joshua. Then in Joshua, they were still victorious in their battle. But you go into Judges and you'll see it's a book of defeat because they were trusting in themselves. It says in Judges several times, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They were living according to what they thought that was best. So my brothers and sisters, let's take these admonitions that we have learned from the book of Joshua, and let's say, along with Joshua, I will serve the Lord. It's in his strength alone. It's for his honor and glory alone, and I will serve the Lord. Let's do that today. As we finish, let's just bow our heads in prayer. And I'd like to take what we have learned today and last Sunday about the book of Joshua on how he asked us to live in victory through Jesus Christ alone. And I want you just to take a minute or two and just talk to the Lord and ask him where you stand and that you want to follow him in his strength and you're willing to follow him in his way. So let's just talk to the Lord about that a little bit today. Our Father, today we are so grateful for your love. That Father, you give us second and third and fourth, a lot more than that, chances in our life. And we thank you, my Father, that you are calling us back to you. And I pray this morning that we will honestly allow you to look into our lives and to tell us how you want us to react and respond to what we've heard today. And I pray, Father, that you will lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Father, help us to, Father, love you and follow you. And I pray that you'll be honored and glorified through this, Lord. Amen. Let's all stand as we sing together. And let's sing this kind of as your prayer to God, that you are going to follow him like Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. want to go look it up. 2 Peter 1, verse 4, that through Christ, because of Christ, we are sharers and partakers of the divine nature. And as I go through the book of Joshua, there's sometimes I shudder. There's sometimes I just go, wow, that's hard. What's said and what's done and what God expects of us. But since we are sharers of the divine nature in Christ and Him alone, we have the strength and the power to live victoriously and joyously. So as you circle the city of Jericho this week, may you remember that God is in your midst and that you are a sharer of that divine nature and that through Him all things are possible. Father, we thank you again today.